I met Jeff probably 4 years ago, not long after I'd been to Ashland. And many of you know that I've been working on a certificate in formational prayer through the seminary, and just actually completed that yesterday, and Jeff served as my advisor throughout that process. And many of you would also know that over the last year I've been doing an internship with HCM International, and Jeff has also served as my advisor through that process. And so I joked with him yesterday that I was just going to introduce him as my boss and bring him up here in front of you. Jeff's really been a colleague of mine, one whose life speaks to being captured by Christ, being drawn into God's love, and experiencing all of the wholeness and healing that salvation has to offer us in Jesus Christ. He has a deep passion to live that in his life and to see that in the lives of those he comes in contact with. And he's also become a friend, a good friend. And so I'm really excited that he's here this morning. When I was talking about praying about doing this series on core longings, I knew that I wanted to call Jeff and have him here this Sunday if at all possible. He put together a weekend seminar similar to the structure of the one that we'll be doing here at the end of April on being awakened to the true self. This one's called Not Enough, and it's talking about the way we find our significance into the world and how God desires for us to find our significance in Christ. And so when I knew that we would have a Sunday on the core longing significance, I knew I wanted Jeff to come and share with us this morning. So Jeff, welcome. Looking forward to it.
What's my range here? Am I going to get feedback if I... Okay. Well, hold your ears just in case. The last time I was here, I don't know who was here, but the air conditioner went out that morning. Does anybody remember that? Any of you here that day? And I remember about halfway through the message, everyone was just kind of melting. We're all, you know, looking out and I'm just seeing... this. And I remember about halfway through the message thinking, I will never be here again. And so I joked with Mike about that afterwards, but so it's wonderful to be back in a climate-controlled room where we can be much more comfortable this morning. I'm also excited about, we've had a couple times we've had coffee and I'm sorry, I should say Pastor Mike. If I say Mike, it's just because we have become friends, and I appreciate that in him. But we've had coffee and talked about what you're doing, and I don't know how many of you have come for the times where you've had the leather bookmarks and done the I don't know, whatever you call the thing where you smack it and it leaves the imprint on there. That's really neat. And he gave me one of those the last time I was over here. So I hope you're really engaging in this series. As he said, I am a part of a ministry called HCM International, and one of the key foundational truths that we build our philosophy on is the fact that we were created with core longings. God designed us with these longings, and they are not the icing on the cake of life, they are the meat and the potatoes of life, that we were designed to need these things, and they were their needs that he put in us to draw us back to him. And so we get to do a lot with core longings, and yes, I'm doing some traveling around teaching on this issue of significance and the struggle that we have as people of finding significance in a healthy way and not going to unhealthy means. And one of the things I think illustrates this, and I don't know if any of you remember this book, there was a book called The Search for Significance. Anybody heard of this book? It came out about 20 years ago, 15 years ago or so, and sold about 40 million copies. It was kind of in the late 80s, early 90s when it came out. The purpose-driven church or purpose-driven life, when that came out, this was kind of the one that took the church by storm during that period. And I think it is evidence of the fact that there is a need in us for significance. So what I'm going to start out with is a definition of significance. And this is something I'm going to be working with as we go through the morning. And I want you to get this definition so that you know where I'm going with it. Significance defined, and I pulled this out of a dictionary, I don't remember which one it was, but significance defined is the quality of being worthy of attention. The quality of being worthy of attention or importance. So, now this is the part where I need you to talk back to me a little bit here. What are a few things in your life that you would say are significant? Name something in your life that's significant. We all have significant things in our life. What's one thing? Yeah.
Music.
Oh, that's a good one. Yes. What else?
Family.
Absolutely. I have my family sitting. So my family sitting down here with me in the front. What else? What are some significant things in your life? Your spouse. Hopefully some of you, maybe your job is significant, hopefully, that if you...
Yes, job.
Yes, thank you. Thank you. If you're retired, okay, good. Retirement, yes. So these are things that to us are worthy of attention, obviously. I have my daughter with me. She is worthy of my attention. She's significant. I'll get into that a little bit later. So what I wanted to do, when I was going into doing this, this weekend experience we've been doing, I wanted to find a source that I knew as I went in different parts around the country and did this, that it would be a reference point for us that we would all recognize as having some authority that we could trust when this organization speaks about significance, that we could all respect that. So I went to Time Magazine. That was a joke, by the way. Thank you for those laughs. Time Magazine put out a list of the 100 most significant people of all time. Anybody see this? It was a couple years ago. And it is extremely biased towards the modern era and the United States. Maybe because that's where most of the readership comes from. I don't know. But it was fun. So this is not intended to be, I don't see this with any authoritative value, but I thought it was fun. So I want to share a couple of these with you to lead into significance. So 100 people, of all the people that have ever lived that are living right now, the 100 most significant. At number 81 is Francis Bacon. Now, can anybody tell me anything about Francis Bacon? All right, thank you. That is rare. I was in Louisiana, and we had, I don't know, so that's not 100 people, but we had this group there. No one knew who he was. I'm thinking to be on the list of the 100 most significant people, most people are going to know who you are. But he was number 81 on the list, and I did have this thought. If his name was Francis Broccoli, he wouldn't have been on the list. You know? I mean, really. You know, I think there's some name, there's something about his name. Number 98 was President Grover Cleveland. Can anybody tell me anything from the Grover Cleveland administration? No idea there. Okay. Number 82 was President Richard Nixon, one spot behind Francis Bacon. See how this is kind of slanted a little bit. Let's see here. Number 69, Elvis Presley. The 69th most significant person of all time was Elvis. Now, you got to do the math about that one. Four spots ahead of Elvis, St. Peter. Okay. St. Paul, who evangelized much of Southern Europe and Asia Minor, not on the list. Elvis, number 69. Gandhi at 46, Mozart at 24. Now, who do you think would be in the top 10 on this list? Any guesses? We've got one for Jesus. Who do you think would be in the top 10? The Pope, okay. Other guesses? Lincoln, uh-huh. Okay, well, let me read these to you in the order. We'll start with number 10. Thomas Jefferson. Number 9, Alexander the Great. Number 8, Aristotle. Number seven, Adolf Hitler, which significance can be negative, I guess. Number six, George Washington. Number five, Abraham Lincoln, William Shakespeare, Muhammad, Napoleon at number two, and they did at number one put Jesus as the most significant person of all time. So I think we can agree that's, and it's hard to argue that. If you're a believer or not, it's hard to argue that how much the human history has been shaped by Jesus. Surprisingly, Justin Bieber and Kim Kardashian did not make the list. Surprisingly. Okay, so significance is the quality of being worthy of attention. Now, in our culture, what are the measuring sticks of significance? What do you think? What's the measurement that we use in our culture? And I don't mean the church, but I mean just a larger culture. What do you think? What makes someone significant in our culture? What's that? Popularity. What else?
Status.
Good. Money. Absolutely. And think shallow here. I mean, don't go deep. Don't go get spiritual here. Beauty, the way a person looks. Money, of course, is a good one. Success. You know, how many of us know who Bill Gates is? You know who Steve Jobs? These kind of people that have had influence. Maybe contribution to society. When I was doing the research on this, I came across a quote. I didn't write it down. I should have. I don't know. I'll get exactly right. But it was from Jackie Robinson, and he said that essentially our significance is measured by our contribution to society. And I thought that was an interesting quote. And I'm not sure that I'm ready to go there for reasons we'll get to in a bit. But certainly, contribution to society is a measuring stick of significance. I jotted some more down here. Intelligence. You know, most people probably know who Einstein is. And it's not because of his beauty, it's because of intelligence, or his hair, you know, for that. Maybe that is a factor. But athletic ability, you know, everyone around here knows who LeBron is. You don't have to say his full name, we know who LeBron is. Now, okay, so that's significance measured in our culture. If you don't measure up in one of those areas, by default, what does that make you? Insignificant. So if you are significant by measuring up to some type of standard, if you don't measure up, then therefore, by default, you're insignificant. Now, I want to share a definition from the same source of insignificance. Insignificance is lacking importance or not worth considering. Lacking importance or not worth considering. So significance is something that's worthy of attention. Something that is insignificant is something that's not worth considering. Okay? Now, what's something that's insignificant to you? How about what you ate for lunch last Wednesday? You know? How about this is one that I've been having fun with this one in different places. How many of you would pick up a penny if you see it on the ground? This is a measuring stick of significance. So you pick up a penny. I don't even notice a penny on the ground. It's insignificant to me, it's significant to you. I just recently got rid of, I drove a 1999 Camry for I don't know how many miles I put on that thing or how long I had it. It had 200,000 miles on it, it's dinged up, but that thing just ran and ran and ran, I couldn't get rid of it. I finally did and upgraded to a 2003. I just put a lot of miles on a car, so it's hard for me. But one time I come out to my car in the parking lot, someone had opened up their door into my car and, you know, banged into it. But you're not going to notice it amongst all the other marks on the car. So to me, that's insignificant. But I'm going to guess there's some of you here that if someone did that to your car, it would be significant because it doesn't have all the marks on it that my car had on it. So there are things that are significant, there are things that are insignificant, and our perception is different. And we're going to measure things differently amongst ourselves. But the problem with all of this is, isn't with whether I see, you know, the condition of my car or a penny or a nickel on the ground is insignificant. The problem becomes when I see myself as the thing that's not worth considering. When I see myself as the thing that's not worthy of attention. I have a new appreciation of this. I have three daughters. One of them's with us this morning. And yeah, I've heard people talk about this, but going into the grocery store and going to the checkout line is a new experience now. And maybe if you have boys, you know, the same thing, but just different. The magazines lined up there. You know, I've heard people talk about this. But this is the standard of feminine value. Do you look like the people on these magazines? And it's the saddest part about it is those aren't even real images. You know, they're photoshopped and touched up, and you know, that you see, you know, something, a news story come through that they'll get, someone will get a hold of the original image, and then the, you know, the photoshopped or edited version of the image, and it's like, this isn't even a real person. But this is the standard. And I don't know, because I don't have boys, I'm not sure exactly what that is. But as I was working through this, I was thinking about that list. When I was in high school, you know, athletics were so important. And who were the people? You know, think about, how many of you remember junior high, you know, or high school? You know, there were those standards, and they probably, you know, I'm sure they go earlier than that, those measuring sticks that we're put up against. You know, it's like when you, you know, when you're a kid and you stand up against the wall and they measure you against the wall, there are those standards all around us. And we figure out pretty early that we're insignificant. And that's the message. And I don't know, maybe for some of you it was different when you were a kid, but I know when I was a kid, and I know raising children now, the message is you are not significant. And there's these standards that you can try to reach up to, and you can try to measure up to, but there, it's like it's hitting a moving target. When you reach it, it's always higher. Does this make sense? You follow me on this? Okay, so, and it's really destructive. You know, think about the ways we're not going to look at this scripture, but one of the scriptures that we look at this weekend is we look at Zacchaeus. And what's the first thing we learn about Zacchaeus? I remember when I was in Sunday school, how many of you know the song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was... Okay, that's the first thing I learned about Zacchaeus. Do you think Zacchaeus saw himself as insignificant? Well, I'm going to guess so. So how did Zacchaeus find his significance? He became, does anyone remember, what was Zacchaeus' title in the region of Jericho? He wasn't just a tax collector. He was anybody remember? The chief tax collector, that's right. He was the chief tax collector. And it was almost like Zacchaeus suffered from the Napoleon complex. You know what the Napoleon complex is? Anybody familiar with that? When you are below average height, you overcompensate by aggressive domination in another area. I wonder if even before... And Napoleon is the second on that list, the second most significant person of all time. So there is something for us to look at in this idea of significance and insignificance. One of the ways, as I was growing up, I don't think we can avoid this. Let me just say that. So, as I was dealing with my own issues of insignificance, when I was in college, I received the call from the Lord to go into ministry. I was at a camp. I was just there. I didn't really have a great interest in doing ministry. It was just, it was a summer job kind of thing. And I was at a camp, and I got a call from the Lord. And I went back and changed my major, and I started into ministry. And I found something, as I started doing youth ministry, and I did youth ministry for probably about 7 or 8 years. When I started doing ministry, I found that this is a great way to try to earn significance. You know what I mean? When you do ministry, that's a way, I mean anything, any kind of success can be a great way to begin to earn significance, and you get pats on the back. And I found that I was working too much. I was working too many hours. Sometimes And this isn't like a passive-aggressive thing that Mike tells, hey, make sure you tell him to not work me as much or anything like that. That's not that. But I found that in addition to trying to do ministry and to lead kids to the Lord and help them to become more and more like Christ, I also found that there were some pats on the back, some kudos, and some things that started to build me up. And it kind of became this little drug in the way that I started to do this to feel better about myself. Anybody ever have this kind of experience? You know what I'm talking about? And eventually, so it went from the church I worked at, had really a non-existent youth ministry, growing to having one of the bigger youth ministries in Worcester there for a while. I was over in Worcester at the time. And eventually that wasn't enough. And so some things happened. I ended up not being at that church anymore. And so I decided to plant a church. And that became another way for me to try to find significance. For some of you, maybe it's moving up to the next higher position on the ladder at work. Maybe it's having kids. Maybe it's having a bigger house. But that's what it was for me. But ultimately, what I found is I, even in ministry, got on the world's track, our culture's track, of trying to find significance in what I was doing. And that's the point I want you to get here. We're going to look at some scriptures in a moment. What I want you to get is this point of so much of the way that the world has structured how we find significance is about doing. It's about doing something, being something, and it's trying to meet this, you know, this standard, this measurement. So hang on to that. I want to look at a couple scriptures here. The first one is Genesis chapter 1. Should be easy for you to find. So, obviously, I believe that there is a way for us to find significance. And so, what is that? What is our significance found in? Pastor Mike talked about finding our significance in Christ. But what does that mean? So, before we read these, I want you to take, on the one hand, this idea that we often search for significance by doing. And in the church, sometimes it's by doing the church stuff, by being good, by all of that. But I want to go back to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to guess some of you could probably even just recite this without even looking at it. But Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. And it says this: Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, to be like ourselves. They will reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. The basis of our significance is what? Pulling from that scripture, what makes us significant? We're created by God in his image. I want you to catch that for a moment. Okay, obviously that's very different than the fact that I was trying to earn significance by doing. This is a whole different point. This is more of a being kind of thing. Our significance is rooted in the fact that we're created in the image of, that we're created by God in his image. You are significant for that reason, and so you're stuck with it. You're stuck with significance. If we run with that, if you are a good Christian, whatever that term means to you, if you are a good Christian, are you more significant than someone who is not? What do you think? No. If you reject Christ, are you less significant than someone who has accepted Christ, who's, you know, living into all that he's designed for them? No. Our significance is not connected to how we respond to Christ, whether we're following him, whether we're honoring him. Our significance is based in what? Say it again. We are created in the image of God. Okay? Now, just in case you think, well, maybe. Let's look at another one. This is Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. This is, I think, an amazing scripture here. One that's hard for me to get oftentimes. For we are, now this is NLT, I don't know the word it uses in your translation you have there. For we are God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. We are His masterpiece. In the original language, the word is poiema, and it's the word that we get poem from. It's an artistic kind of word. The original language gives us the idea of this is art. This is an artist that's creating something, a masterpiece. You know, think about something that's considered a masterpiece, the Sistine Chapel. You know, something that is that someone works and labors for years and years over. It's their masterpiece. What is God's masterpiece? Us. You. Me. All of us. We are every person that's ever been born. Every person that will ever live. We are His masterpiece. It doesn't just say, you know, God made people and it was pretty good. You know, I should have mentioned this when we looked at the Genesis scripture. We're the only thing in all of creation, and there is some cool stuff. And who's been to the Grand Canyon? Or like, you know, Mount Everest or something. This is amazing stuff. Go stand next to it. I love trees. I've gone to in California to see the sequoias and redwoods twice. It's my favorite thing, like, in all of the whole earth, in the created part. You stand next to these trees. They're amazing. And he says, no, that's good. You know, God values that, but you are very good. You are His masterpiece because He created us in His image. All right, I don't think you're convinced yet. Let's look at one more scripture. One more scripture here. Psalm 139. Verses 13 through 16. Again, listen for this theme, how we're made. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. Okay, now hang on. Who's David talking about here? Talking about himself, okay? So he's talking about, again, us. We can apply this to us. You know, David was no saint. You know, keep that in mind. He was, you know, called a man after God's own heart, but I'm going to guess none of us have had somebody killed to have their wife. So, you know, he was no saint here. Okay, I got distracted. Let me get back to it. Thank you for making, verse 14, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. I love this. I like the intimate involvement of God in our, you know, formation, even in the womb. But listen to that verse 14. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. You and I are God's workmanship. We are His masterpiece. This is language that speaks, it sends us back to Genesis chapter 1 to say that we are significant in Him. Because, and it's again, it's not because of what we do, it's because of how we are made. We struggle oftentimes, the thing I've noticed, I was a pastor for 15 years, and I do what I do now for 3 or 4 years, and get to go around and talk with people and do this kind of work. And it's an epidemic in the church that we struggle with feeling insignificant, and this idea that that, and maybe you're not there, maybe you're much more spiritual and farther on the journey than me, and praise God for that and thank Him for that every day. But if you happen to be like me and you have struggled with this and know what this struggle is like, it gets so tied into what we do. And when I'm not as good and I'm not doing the right things, I'm less significant. But we come back to these scriptures that say, no, you are significant. And it's not connected to this. It was interesting. I was in Louisiana this past weekend, or last weekend, and somebody came up and they couldn't get past the fact that sin doesn't impact our significance. And it was a pastor, and they were really struggling with it. And they were kind of caught me afterwards, and they were really pushing me on this idea that, well, then what about sin and what about hell and all of that? And he said, I think you need to address this with the group. And I, okay, so I thought about that during the break. And I came back and I said, and I explained it this way. So I have three daughters and they're perfect. I mean, they don't ever do anything wrong. Just like as my parents heard that I never did anything wrong. So let's say one of them does something wrong and they go to their room. Are they separated from me? Yeah. Let's say we're out in the dining room and one of them does something wrong and they go to their room. They are separated from me. The Bible talks clearly about separation from God. Does that make them less significant to me? Of course not. And what's Revelation? Was it 3:20? Jesus, I come to the door and knock. And in the original language, it says, I continually knock. If I continue to go to their room and try to pursue them as Jesus does with us, it illustrates the significance. But there's nothing that separates that. Okay, now, I told Lucy I was going to do this. This is Lucy. She is, in terms of ages of my children, she is our middle daughter. She is 7 years old. She loves gymnastics and takes gymnastics classes. And I bet she could do some killer gymnastics if she ran down, but I won't ever do that. She also loves animals. Loves animals. And her favorite animal is, do you want to say that? A pug. Anyone here have a pug? She wants a pug and she's after daddy to get a pug. Now, do I have to ask you, do I have to tell you whether or not Lucy is significant to me? I think you can probably tell that. Why do you suppose Lucy is significant to me? Because she's my daughter. She's mine. She's my daughter. There's nothing that Lucy can do to ever undo that. I tell them some from time to time, you'll always be my daughter. And you're stuck with me. There's nothing that she can do to make me not her dad anymore. There's nothing that she can do to become less significant. Okay, you can sit down. Thank you, honey. If God, the one who created parent-child relationships, and I'll say this, No, I get it. There are some of you in this room that was not what your parents were to you. I get it. There are times when it happens, and I just want to illustrate that, and it's not because I'm the perfect parent or my kids are the perfect kids or anything like that. But this is what God designed. And if He designed this to be the way that human families were going to work, don't you think that even more so with Him? When I'm away on these trips, I'll tell them that if at the events, if one of my daughters walked in the room, my heart would just skip a beat and I would melt. And I would forget that all of you are here. All they have to do is show up. You know, when they come home from school, I get to work from home 4 out of 5 days a week. When they come home, it's my favorite part of the day. I just light up. And all they have to show up because they're significant to me. The same is true. Why do we have such a hard time believing that with us and God? You know what I mean? Why is it so hard for us to tell each other and to believe for ourselves that we are God's masterpiece. That we are the most significant to Him. Thank you, by the way, for the scripture here. I'm not sure I'm going to do this exactly right, but Pastor Mike said that we could have a little bit of reflection time at the end of the message. And I want to give you another scripture. It was kind of inspired by one of the songs that we sang this morning. And I just want to have a time. I just want to read this scripture and just have us reflect on it for a moment. Because I think this is yet another one that speaks to our significance to God. So what I want to do is I want to say a prayer. And I want to pray just for the Holy Spirit to speak to us. I'm not going to have you do anything. I'm not going to, you know, ask you to do anything like that. And then I'm going to read a scripture and just ask Him to translate this into our hearts, to make this an imprint upon our heart, upon our brain, so that we would get this. So first let me pray before I read this to you. Lord, I'm so thankful for these truths. I'm so thankful for these truths that I was made by You in Your image, and that that makes me significant. I'm thankful that my significance is not based on what I do, because I make plenty of mistakes. My significance is not based on how good of a Christian I am, how good of a husband I am, father I am, you know, whatever, friend. My significance is simply based on the fact that I'm created by You in Your image. I pray, Holy Spirit, that this truth would be imprinted on our minds, on our hearts. We would be transformed by this truth, that we could move through a journey that would take us where more and more that we would see ourselves as significant to You. So as we have a little music here, just sit quietly for a moment, and I want to read a scripture. Heading towards Easter and the crucifixion, resurrection, even this moment is a time where we're reminded of our significance to God. Prophet Isaiah said this in Isaiah 49:16. The word of the Lord, "See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." Even the resurrected Christ with scars from His crucifixion is not a moment when He feels shame, anger, but He's reminded of Your significance. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Lord, may we know who we are to You today. Jesus' name.